Let's have a word of prayer and then we'll dive into the word together. Father God, I thank you. I thank you for that truth that on a Sunday morning over 2,000 years ago, word got out that Jesus had been raised from the dead. And there was unbelief. And then there was the beginning of belief, but still unbelief. And then, Father, there was appearance after appearance. And those closest to Jesus realized he is alive, he is risen. And then, Father, a few months later, the Holy Spirit was given. And since then, we have always known this truth, that your Son has risen and is alive and reigning in our hearts. So thank you. We celebrate that this morning. This is all about that. This is all for you, Jesus. We thank you that you sit beside your Father's right hand, that you went to the cross and to the grave for sin, for us. And as you are with him and we are in you, we are seated in those heavenly places in you, Jesus. That's an incredible truth. We just celebrate that. Thank you this morning, Father, for the opportunity to be in your word. And I trust by your Spirit, you will open our hearts and our minds to your word, and it would do its work in our hearts. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. What would you say if I told you that I got an email this week that was super exciting? It promised that if I did this one thing, that I would be nourished for the rest of my life, that I would be fruitful in everything that I did, that I would be healthy all the time, and that I would be super prosperous. What would you think about that email if I told you I got it and I want to do it? What would you tell me? Not that you have to say what it was, but how many of you have been taken by a scam? I have. Oh, really? Nobody else? Okay. Well, that feels awkward. Really? You can drink a cup of water. And yeah, actually, I did. And learned. It wasn't a big scam. It was a small scam. So I was thankful for that. And when I did get scammed, I actually told the people who scammed me, I just said, listen, you've just taken God's money. Good luck. You're going to need it. It was only a couple hundred bucks, so it wasn't bad. What was I talking about in the first place? Oh, yeah, this email that I got. Well, I didn't get an email like that, and I wasn't a sucker for it. However, there is something in the Word of God that if the believer does it, we're promised all those things. We are promised continual nourishment, fruitfulness, health, and prosperity. What do you think it is? And by the way, anybody excited by any of those things? You know, because you have the Holy Spirit inside of you, you are spiritually designed and motivated to want those things. Those are not bad things to want. But what is this activity that the believer can do that will produce all of those things? Faith. It's connected to it. I'm going to be honing a bit more specific than that. And submitting to God is definitely a part of this. Obedience. We're hitting all the big boxes. Yep. Obedience is a part of this. Yes. And no doubt. But I want to be even more specific. I'll narrow it down to a chapter for you. How's that sound? Psalms 1. Blessed is the man. Yep. Does not walk, does not stand, does not sit and listen things there. But then what? In what? And what does he do? Oh, give me this first slide. There's always fun to get going. Come, there we go. There it is. Blessed is the one who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly or the wicked, doesn't stand in the way of sinners, does not sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. What follows is the promise that encapsulates everything that I just said is true for the man or the woman who will take part in that specific activity. Here it is. It will be like a tree planted by the streams of water that yields its fruit in its season. Its leaf does not wither, and all that he does, he prospers. What a promise. Look at it. Planted by streams of water, you will be spiritually nourished. Yields its fruit in its season, you will be spiritually fruitful. Your leaf will not shrivel up. You will be healthy spiritually. And in all that you do, you will prosper. There's prosperity. Spiritual prosperity. That is quite the activity. How much time have you invested in it this week? If it is such a powerful and profound promise to us, offering us so much, how much time have you, the believer, invested in meditating? How often did King David suggest we should be doing this? Day and night. Is the Word of God constantly on your heart? Is it your constant and consistent meditation? We can reverse engineer this, can't we? If it's not, guess what? You will be malnourished. You will be unfruitful, unhealthy. Unprosperous is actually a word, just so you know. And unprosperous. Undernourished, malnourished believers. Unfruitful believers. Spiritually sick believers. And believers who never touch the prosperity that God has intended for them in the spiritual realms. Do you know people like that? Does that describe you? Because it will, if we haven't taken part regularly and consistently in meditating on the Word of God. It says there that our delight is supposed to be in His Word. When you think about spending time in God's Word, what does your heart say to you? Well, I could eat some dirt, or I could get into the Word of God equally as dry. This is a tough one, right? I know the battle. I know how it feels to think about reading the Word of God. I'm not talking about meditating, just reading the Word of God and be thinking, oh, I could do any number of other things. Or as I'm about to get in the Word of God, I'm literally assaulted by all these different things that I need to be thinking about. And all of a sudden, there's pressure to do all these different things and just slide the Bible over and carry on. God understands. I'm a busy guy. Malnourished, unfruitful, unhealthy, and unprosperous believers. That is not who we are called to be. That is not who we have to be. But that is often who we are because we don't spend time meditating in God's Word. Reminds me of this truth. Jesus answered and said, it's written, man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. You can be alive and not really be living. You know that? You can be alive and not really be living. The only way to truly live, the only way to truly experience the life that our Father has for us is through His Word, in His Word, and specifically meditating on His Word. A believer can actually read the Word of God. They can even memorize the Word of God. And they can even meditate on the Word of God in the sense that they'll think about the Word of God. They'll maybe dig into a passage and read some commentaries and maybe write a bit about it. Believers can do those three things and still be unhealthy, unfruitful, unprosperous, and malnourished. Can you tell me why? If you get a chance, you should read the NET's version of Psalms 1:3. Because there it talks about, they actually do a bit more than translate. They give the thought behind it. And it is that we are to do what we meditate. Meditate to do. The first time in scripture where meditation is commanded, this shows up. Joshua 1:8. God says to Joshua, this book of the law, keep it on your lips. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. So the important thing isn't that you've read your Bible. It isn't that you've memorized it or that you've spent time thinking about it. What is crucial? That we acted on what we read. That's where prosperity and success meet the life of the believer. I know lots and lots of believers who spend time listening to sermons, reading commentaries, reading books, and those things are not bad in and of themselves. But if the believer who's doing those things never gets into the word themselves, doesn't meditate on the word for themselves, and never incorporates into their lives what it is they're meditating on and reading and thinking about, you will be malnourished, unhealthy, unfruitful, and success and prosperity will seem to run from you. Now, you might be thinking to yourself, Dave, that's the Old Testament. Aren't we kind of freed from the law of the Old Testament? And I would agree, yes, we are. But can you think of a New Testament equivalent to Psalms 1 or to Joshua 1:8? I'll give you his name. Well, I'll give you his relationship. He was Jesus' brother. He wrote a letter. I'll even narrow down the chapter for you. Chapter 1. I'll even give you the number 25. Here it is. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. And whenever I read that verse, I remind myself, you know, God's Spirit reminds me, I don't get the blessing of God. God doesn't meet me with his blessing when I'm thinking about doing the word, when I'm studying the word, when I'm memorizing the word or thinking about the word. That's not where God's blessing meets with me. Where does it meet with me? When I take what I'm looking at, what I'm thinking on, and by God's grace, begin to live it out. What does James say just a couple of verses earlier about believers who think that all they need to do is read their Bibles? And I'm contrasting that with memorizing, meditating, and doing what's in the Bibles. What does James say a Christian who simply and solely reads the Word of God is doing to themselves? It's like looking in a mirror, but you're right, Matt said it. Do not merely listen to the Word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. This is fairly simple, isn't it? But it's actually quite difficult. Because your sinful flesh and the enemy and the world want nothing to do with this at all. And they put up a war. That's why you meet with such inner resistance when you think about even just reading the word, let alone maybe memorizing it, let alone meditating, taking time to really meditate on it, and then lastly, putting it into practice. I mean, the question we should be asking each other is, what part of the word of God did you live out this week? Maybe that should supplant the question, hey, did you read your Bible this week? Because honestly, it doesn't really matter if you read your Bible. That's not where the blessing of God is found. That's not where all those things that King David talked about are found. They're found in the deep reflection on the Word of God and taking what you have heard there and living it out. So let me ask you, what from the Word this week did you reflect on deeply and then live out? Now, if that convicts you a bit, I hope you don't see that as a bad thing, and I hope you don't think that this is a pastoral spanking. I want to urge you to do what God's called you to do, and so I'm never one to kind of beat you up with this whole thing, but you might feel a bit beat up, and if you do, it's probably because the Spirit of God is talking to you and not me. I might be the visible target, but the things I'm sharing with you and I've shared with you right now are from God's Word. They're from God's heart, and they're for you, so please don't resent the messenger. But if you do, that's okay. Because more than anything, resentment at all, I would love for every single one of you as believers to be memorizing, meditating, and doing the Word of God to the point where I would even say to you, maybe you need to stop reading God's Word. You've heard a pastor say that before? I have actually said it before. Because a surrogate for what I'm talking about here, what's plainly in the Word of God, is for you and I to just read our Bibles and then to walk away and think I've done enough. How many of you read your Bibles this morning? A few more, okay. How many of you can tell me something significant from what you read? Not just what you read, but something significant from it. Yeah, it's more of a challenge. And it's not like, just so I'm clear, it's not like every time you read the Word of God, you need to drag something out of it. You'll get something good or you're not living the Christian life. No, that's the Spirit of God's work to do. But you shouldn't be able to go very long reading the Word of God before you're grasped by the Word of God. God gets your attention in one way or another. The Word of God breaks itself, well, inside the Word of God, we find kind of three major categories. This is a very broad brush. I've mentioned these before, and I just want to remind you of them. God's Word has commandments. And when you see a commandment, what does God expect you to do? Obey it. There are promises. When it comes to promises, God's expectation is that we will trust them. Can you give me a promise from God's Word? I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Do you ever feel alone and abandoned? Maybe a bit spiritually in the dark? What's the truth? He has not left you. He has not forsaken you. Therefore, it goes on to say, I will not be afraid of what man can do to me. What a beautiful promise. When we encounter a promise, are we trusting it? And that's not just saying, yeah, that's true, but living it out. I am never alone. Even when I'm in the dark, the scripture says, darkness is like light to God. That actually really helped me with my fear of the dark. As a kid, our bathroom was in the center of our house on the main floor, and all of the bedrooms were on the upper floor. And in order to get to that bathroom, you had to turn all the lights all the way to get to the bathroom. But then when you were leaving, you had to shut the lights off, and the lights were at the start of a room. So I'd shut off the kitchen light and race through a dark kitchen to get to the living room, shut off that light, race through a dark living room, shut off the hallway light, run through a dark hallway up the stairs. And by the time I got to my room, I was so afraid of what was under my bed in the dark, I would like jump into my bed, which was a dangerous proposition because it was a bunk bed. If you misjudge that, you're going to get clonked on the head and it's going to get awkward. You're going to wake people up. I was so afraid. Well, what I found I needed was the truth about the dark. And that's what set me free from running from the dark. I read the verse that darkness is as light to God. And I realized he, in the dark, he doesn't get all afraid and disappears. is still right there with me. And that promise broke the hold of the fear of darkness in my life. Trusting that promise. And then there are truths. And what are we to do with truths? We're to believe them. Believing a truth is sometimes not very physically active. Do you notice that? Like sometimes we're told, well, in these days, think about it. John shared a message 2 weeks ago when he brought up, what's the truth about gender and sexuality? You're being confronted with a truth about gender and sexuality in our world today that the Word of God has something to say about. You don't have, there's no physical way that you can show that you are trusting the truth about gender and sexuality from the Word of God. That is an internal activity. But that's the truth. And will we believe that truth despite what we're being told? Those are not the only lies that we're being told. We're being told lies by our own self. We're being told lies by the enemy. He is the father of lies. In him is no truth at all. His standard line is to lie to you. Mix in a bit of truth, feed you that with some lie, and you've been sucker punched, spiritually speaking. How do you stand against it? How do you ever succeed against that? By knowing and believing the truth. I want to share with you the results of obeying commandments, of trusting promises, and believing truth. This is from Scripture. Those believers who have my commandments and keep them, those are the ones who actually love me. Think about that. You are truly loving Christ when you're obeying commandments, not when you acknowledge that they are commandments. Those who love me will be loved by my Father, and I will love them and reveal myself to them. There's a direct line here between not experiencing the reality of Christ and who he is and obeying commandments. We will not experience who Jesus really is. He will not reveal himself in deeper and more intimate ways to you and I if we will not obey his commandments. That's spiritual math. You want to know Jesus? Love that song. Open my eyes, Lord. I want to see Jesus. How? Obey his commandments. Don't get stuck on them. Don't stop at them and think, I'm not doing that. That will immediately close down the intimacy, the fellowship, the communion you could have with Christ. And you will not experience him that way. Do you think that you can obey almost all of the commandments and you're okay? Like, let's say, 10 commandments Jesus has given you, and you're doing 9 of them, but just not that 10th. For whatever reason, just not that 10th. How good are you with Jesus at that point? Is he like 80% on board with that? Doesn't he take into account that you're keeping 9 of them? Really is. When we know a commandment that Jesus has given us, and oh my goodness, believer, when Jesus gives you a commandment, it comes from his nature. And what's his nature? Pure and good and loving and everything that is the very best. So no commandment has Christ ever given us where he's just saying, you know what, I'm just going to make it tough on you. Good luck with that one. Every commandment will lead us into more intimacy with him. No commandment is ever to be a burden. So, coming back to this, when we obey Christ's commandments, that's love. And that's when Jesus will reveal himself to you. So if you're obeying 9 out of the 10, that one stands as a grief between you and Jesus. And you will not experience the revealing of Christ to you because you're standing opposed to him, and even just that one. When it comes to God's promises, 2 Peter 1:3, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his glory and virtue. Through those, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world that's caused by evil desires. What's being said here is that when we trust the promises that God has given to us, we get to enjoy the divine nature as a part of our daily experience. And the corruption that the world would flood your life with, you escape it. What does the corruption of the world bring to a spiritual person? Death. And death, when it's talked about in terms of spiritual things, is it creates separation between you and God more and more. When you trust the promises of God, those two things are there for you. You will experience God's nature. It's another way of saying you will be conformed to the image of Jesus. You become more and more like him. And you'll escape that corruption that the world gives us, caused by the evil desires that are within us. What a hope for us, simply by those great and precious promises. Jesus said this: if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and then you will know the truth. And what will the truth do? What will it set you free from? What was Jesus in John 8 talking about freedom from? Sin. The power of sin to make you its slave. When we know the truth and we live out the truth, we are set more and more free from the power of sin in our lives. John talked about that last week, what Christ has done to our sinful natures, the old sinful self. You become more and more spiritually free because you are actually in Christ completely freed from the power of sin. That's your spiritual standing, but in your everyday condition, you can experience that more and more. How? By knowing the truth. And here it's not just, hey, I know what's true, but knowing in this sense speaks of an intimacy with that knowledge. You understand it, and it is part of what you live your life based on. When it's Jesus' truth, it will set you free. So, brother and sister, there is a deep need for us to be memorizing and meditating on God's word so that we can do his word. So much comes to us as believers as a result of that. And that means if we're not partaking in that activity, we're losing out on all of those things, are we not? There's a scripture, John 15, and Jesus is talking about the vine and the branches. He's talking about if you abide in me, the vine, and you, the branches, then you'll be fruitful. A little bit after that, though, not too long, just at the tail end of it, Jesus says this: if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. Is that not a crazy sounding promise? Ask whatever you wish, not what you need, or not what you think God might give you, but ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. So what does it mean to abide in Jesus and for his words to abide in you? Just what we've been talking about. That you have established in your life the spiritual discipline of not reading God's word, but of memorizing it. So you can meditate on it. So you can do it. When that's happening, you are abiding in Jesus because it's his word. And now his words are abiding in you. Then you can ask whatever you wish and you'll have it. Why? Why is it only then? You can ask whatever you wish, which sounds a little bit more gratuitous than normal. Why is it that now we can ask whatever wish and it'll be done for you? Do you know why? It'll be within Christ's hands. You'll be aware of what Christ has committed himself to. Yeah, Diana? Yeah, those two things. Psalms 37:4, delight yourself in the Lord. And what? So now, how do you delight yourself in the Lord? You're like, Jesus, I'm so excited about you. Jesus, I'm so excited. Is that what you do? Yeah, Jesus, is that what you do? You just stir it up inside and get going. Every morning's a rah-rah session. Is that it? What? You don't do that? Okay, so how do you delight in the Lord? Because it doesn't say, Pastor Dave, delight in the Lord for me. It says, delight yourself in the Lord. How do you do that? If you whisper, I can't hear you. It's getting worse as I get older. Well, this feels awkward. Either you're not much for public speaking, or you don't delight. Spend time with him. Spend time with him. Am I worshiping him? Is there good things? Truly delighting yourself in the Lord involves memorizing and meditating on God's word and doing it. Listen to this part. Together with him. Thought about that? It's not your job to stir up the delight. That's God's Spirit's job. When you try to stir up the delight, you're faking it. Delight truly centers in on this, God and his word. And when Jen said you want to spend time with him, I agree. But I think we need to be very precise about this, because we can spend time with Jesus and just say, I spent my whole day with Jesus, meaning I was aware that he exists. Or a couple of times, you know, I was praying to him and just, you know, this sense that he's there. That will not draw you into a delight. The delight of God is found in the person of God and in communion with the person of God in his word. And communing with God in his word involves memorizing and meditating to do what God has said to do together with him. We have a malaise amongst believers. We want to do stuff for God. Ever heard the phrase, I want to be on fire for God? There's actually a bit of deception in there. Because if God's fire hasn't lit you up, then you're trying to shine and fuel your own fire. And that won't get you very far. When you're on fire with his fire, that's what you want. And that's found in this activity. Look at this. So he just said, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. The same sort of thing that Jesus was saying. But look at what Jeremiah said. Your words were found and I ate them. And then your words became to me a joy and the delight of my heart. How do you eat the words of God? Read, memorize, meditate to do them together with God. That's eating it. And as you do that, his words become the joy and the delight of your heart. And guess what informs your desires? His word. And so then, when you're asking him for whatever you want, your desires are speaking up, informed now by the word of God. And guess what? Because they're based in the word of God, you'll get them. It will be done for you. Isn't that exciting? The hard part is eating those words. Jesus said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Saying that if you will invest by God's grace into reading and memorizing and meditating on God's word, to do it, your desires will be conformed to his desires. They will be informed by his word. And you'll be asking for the things that bring joy and delight to God's heart. And he's always going to say yes. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Fruitfulness, true spiritual fruitfulness follows abiding in the word of Jesus. Our desires are transformed. We begin to ask for the things that are God's heart and that Jesus has put his name to. And so he does them. Not because we've now done a lot, so God, you need to do for me, but because our desires are being transformed. Now we're asking for what's according to God's will. And God says yes every time to that. You'll be fruitful. And then Jesus says this, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. Does anybody know Jesus is about to tell us how to abide in his love? What does he say next? How do we abide in the love of Christ? It's something that we do. Anybody know from memory or off heart from this? If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. We talked about this earlier. Just like I kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So if you want to abide in the love of Christ, then do what he's commanded you to. Obedience to commandments doesn't prove you love Christ. It is love for Christ. You don't show him anything by doing that. You obey his commandments because of the love that he has for you. That's a part of what God pours into us when we're born again and becomes more and more experience as we continue in obedience. But look at this. These things, abiding in the word, being fruitful, and abiding in the love of Christ and obeying his commandments, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and what? That your joy may be full. Who are supposed to be the most joyful people on the planet? You guys. Did anybody ever accuse you of that this week? You are way too joyful. Tone it down. Anybody ever say that to you? Are we struggling in the area of joy? Psalm 16:11 says, you will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. And at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. The closer you grow to the presence of God, the greater the joy in you will grow. That is a spiritual truth, not a Pastor Dave-ism. It's how joy works. I was talking to someone who wasn't a believer during the Christmas break, and they were just saying, oh, I have joy in my life. And I said, share with me about that joy. What's it like, and when do you have it? Well, what they ended up having was moments of happiness. Anybody, including believers, can be happy from time to time. But what's the distinction between happiness and joy? Any idea? Yeah, that's a good distinction too. Yeah. We can feel happiness and we can feel joy and we can express them outwardly. But they are distinct.
Consider for joy and forward. Mm-hmm. The presence of something greater than your circumstance that brings a flood of hope, peace, thankfulness, stability. That's joy. Joy isn't dependent on circumstances. Happiness tends to be. My circumstance is good, happy, happy. If it's not, it's just no good. How do you mean?
It's in the presence of something greater than your circumstance. We're studying James 1, so what you're saying right now is very significant.
Praise God for that.
Yeah.
Consider it all joy, brothers and sisters, when you fall into various trials, knowing that the trying of your faith works patience, patience, and it goes on from there. Yeah, consider it joy. That's a great example. Where joy is not dependent on your circumstances, because God is working it more than just your circumstances, totally. But in God's presence is this fullness of joy. A constant attitude, which incorporates those things. I couldn't probably repeat it again, but I recorded it, so you got to pick it up in the recording. Because joy incorporates a number of things in it. But one of the key parts of joy is that it supersedes. It goes beyond whatever situation that we're in. And the closer you get to God in experiencing Him, the greater your joy will be.
I feel like joy, there's two things. There's a stability in joy for a believer. And I just get this picture of just being so anchored in Him. There's an anchoring in our souls that no matter what we're going through, that fullness of joy, I'm just anchored in Him.
Yeah.
Even when it's great, I'm still anchored in Him, right? Just that stability that He gives us because we are, just so abiding in Him.
And His word reveals Him. So that our joy is anchored in His word, which is anchored in Him. And so we have a sure and steadfast hope. And when that's sure and steadfast, who can bring any charge against God's elect? What can separate us from the love of Christ? That brings joy. But just God Himself brings joy. And as you spend time in God's word with Him, you draw close to Him, and you're drawn close to Him. I want to share this scripture with you. Anyone who loves me, Jesus said, will obey my teaching. That sounds familiar, right? My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. At the very heart of sharing with you the importance of reading and memorizing and meditating for the purpose of doing God's will together with Him is God Himself. Somehow in the Christian life, we get off track, and what we get focused on are the things that we can do for God, and that the rewards that God gives us, like peace, maybe financial blessing, those kind of things. That's the pinnacle, and it's not. At one point, God said to Abraham, I am your exceeding and great reward. I'm it. At the bottom of it all, God offers Himself. But when you have more and more of God, your joy is going to grow. You're going to see and know more of Him. And the pleasures of God will satisfy your very soul. Does this sound a bit foreign to you, or does it sound enticing? Or I really want to invite you in this. I don't want to beat you up. You might think, oh, great, Pastor Dave. Great. Now, I don't memorize, I don't meditate, and I don't do scripture. Great. Just another thing I suck at as a Christian. Keep it on me, right? And I told you before, I don't want that to be this. It's not where I'm aiming for this. At the same time, I do want to tell you that we're in a world that accentuates the experiences and the things that we can get. And that's not where God wants to draw us. Yes, there are blessings.
then there are provisions and there are amazing things God does. But himself, he himself is the goal and the purpose of all of our memorizing, meditating, and doing, that we might know him and experience him the way that he is. And he doesn't offer a different route to this, brother and sister. It's right into his word, together with him. That's where you will experience him and find the great reward that he is. Now, this is where a pastor should never leave you and just say, now go and do it. If you're convicted that I'm not memorizing and meditating, I'm not doing the word of God, the last thing you should do is Nike it. What do I mean by that?
Just do it.
Yeah, it's an old brand, but that just stuck, right? Just do it. You know, when I was younger, I'd sometimes hear that. I say it sometimes, right? Suck it up, buttercup. Get her done. Just do it, right? Just another thing. And like I said before, it can feel like just another thing that you suck at as a Christian. Oh my goodness. I read the word of God, you might be thinking, and I don't even understand it. I'm like, what? Some parts of the Bible are filled with names. Some stuff I read in there, nobody really understands. It can be frustrating, right? It can put you off before you get started. Because you'll think, and it's true, I don't have what it takes to meditate and memorize and do God's word. You ever thought that? I just don't have what it takes. Pastor Dave does, Pastor Clinton, Pastor Ron, the pastors do. But for me, you know, I just come to my chair on a Sunday. I do my best during the week, but that's way beyond me. I can't. Ever thought that? Has that ever been a lingering uncertainty or doubt in your heart and your mind? It's not for me. Maybe outright, when I talk about meditating and memorizing, you're just like, anything but. Well, I have the best news for you. You never will have enough, and you'll never be enough. You're off the hook. What is it when we try really hard to do the things that God tells us we should do? What is it that we're depending on? Ourself. And when self is the fuel for your effort, what do you get? Bupkis. Nothing. Frustration and all the stuff that you won't get in Psalms 1, or that you should get, you won't get. Because you're trying to do that all on your own for God. That's a recipe for death. So I have great news. If you're a child of Christ, you have inside of you right now the power to do everything I've just said, and it won't take an ounce from you. How do I know that? Because what Jesus said. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, what will he do? He will teach you all things. And he will bring to your remembrance, he will bring to your mind all that I said to you. What are two of the roles of the Holy Spirit, according to this verse? He will teach you, and he will remind you. Do you have trouble understanding things in the Bible? The Holy Spirit will teach you. Do you have trouble remembering things from the Bible? The Holy Spirit will bring them to mind. What we're not doing is depending on him to teach us and depending on him to remind us. We're trying to do all that. Jesus said this, when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. Brothers and sisters, the problem is we don't know who we have in the person of the Spirit. We don't know what he is able to do. And if we know those two things, chances are we are not trusting him to do those very things. I want to share with you something from 2 Corinthians. Who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? Isn't that true? Who knows exactly what you're thinking other than you? Nobody. So also no one comprehends God's thoughts except God's Spirit. Now we have not received the spirit of the world, but we received the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. The Holy Spirit of God is in you, and he will help you to understand all the things that God has freely given us. Without him, you will not understand those things. Did you catch that? Christians approach God's word often prayerlessly, or if they're praying, not dependently. They don't know what the Spirit of God will do, so they aren't trusting him to do it as they spend time in the word. And because that self-effort, you come up the tail end of whatever time you're spending in the word, and you feel like it wasn't worth it. You struggle to remember. You struggle to retain. You try to memorize, and it's not going very well. I would suggest to you, now, I do know that there are cognitive issues, physical cognitive issues that play a part in this. But I would submit to you that God's Spirit can transcend those. That you should never sell yourself short on your own personal ability that you think you do or don't have with the Word of God. Instead, throw yourself on the Spirit of God in wholehearted humility and dependence and say, you're the one who teaches. You're the one who guides into truth. You're the one who will give me understanding. I call out to you for it. I trust you for it. Then go into the Word and watch what happens. I do this all the time with God's Word. I never approach it from a point of view like, I got this. I didn't find in my early years memorizing scripture to be all that hard. But I had a terrible time actually living it out, because I was using my own ability to memorize stuff, which I could do, but I wasn't trusting in God's Spirit to help me to understand it or to live it out. And I wasn't doing any of that together with God. I was doing it for him. So I know what I'm talking about. These days, after almost 50 years in the faith, brothers and sisters, I approach the Word of God with all the humility and dependence that I can by the grace of God. I admit, I don't have it, but your Spirit does. Spirit, teach me. Spirit, help me to understand. And then after I spend time in the Word, I ask God, Spirit, keep reminding me. This is spiritual gold for you. An utter dependence on the Spirit of God when you're coming to the Word of God. That will open the Word of God up to you. He will give you the desire and the ability to do God's will as you find it expressed in his Word. He will help you to understand. Paul goes on to say, we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. When you come to the Word of God, I want to urge you, don't first listen to sermons and read books and commentaries on a passage. Don't do that first. Come to that passage, or if there's a verse you want to memorize, you want to live out, and begin by asking God in complete dependence on his Spirit to teach you and help you to understand. Stay in that position, submitted and dependent, and look at a verse. You know, think about, what would this have meant to the original readers? What do some of these words mean? Go ahead and define them. Rewrite it, paraphrase it, personalize it.
do all of those things, but always keeping in mind, I'm dependent on you, Holy Spirit, to do this. And I can guarantee you the result. You will experience the Word of God and God Himself in a dynamic and fresh and freeing and life-giving way that will increase your intimacy in Him. You'll come out of it nourished. And I mean, just you, just the Word, and just the Spirit. Don't go on the internet, unless that's where your Bible is electronically. Just start with God and His Spirit. After that, take in the sermons and the commentaries and the books. But start there. The Holy Spirit Himself is enough. And I base that on this truth from John, not John, my brother, John the disciple. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. Simply by the anointing God has given you, speaking of the person of the Holy Spirit. A few verses later, but the anointing that you received from Him abides in you, and you don't need anyone to teach you. But as His anointing teaches you about everything, and is true, and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in Him. Do you see that? Having teachers and me preaching up here is not wrong. But if you as a believer, the only time you spend time in the Word of God is when I'm preaching, or Clinton or Ron, the only time you're really digging into the Word is those times. And you are neglecting the beautiful teaching work that the Holy Spirit of God can do. We're a wonderful supplement, but the place where you're really going to grow, the place where you're really going to be fruitful, the place where you're really going to be healthy and prosperous spiritually is when you take the Word of God. And it can be just a verse. And you depend wholeheartedly, like I just described in prayer, and say, God, by your Spirit, teach me, guide me, remind me, help me to understand. And you dig into the Word of God with just God, depending on His Spirit, the Word of God is going to take on new depth and richness, and your joy and enjoyment of God is going to deepen, is going to become something so attractive and so drawing, and He Himself will reveal Himself to you, and you will grow close to Him, and the fruit of His Spirit will begin to be in your life more and more. Wow, it's all rooted here. You don't need anyone to teach you. You have the Holy Spirit of God. Do you ever say that to yourself? Brothers and sisters, start with just the Word and dependence on His Spirit. Memorize and meditate at that point. And watch what God will do. What I have promised you today is not my promises, are they? They're His. I'm going to leave you with this. Here I am, and that's not me speaking. Who's saying this in Revelations 3:20? The Spirit of Christ. Here I am. I stand at the door and I knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come and eat with that person and they with me. You ever thought about the meal portion of that? Jesus said, I'm standing at your door and I am knocking. And by the way, a couple of verses later, John says, he who has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This is an issue of fellowship. Jesus is knocking on the door of believers, saying, let me in. Let me fellowship. I want to have a meal with you. What are you going to eat? You ever thought of that? The Word. The meal you're going to have are the words of Jesus, and you're going to commune, and you're going to be nourished, and you're going to enjoy Jesus and His words. That's what He wants, and that's the genesis of where the spiritual life grows and flourishes. In a pretty cool way, Jesus is saying, hey, I'm knocking at your door.
I'm inviting you to read and memorize and meditate on my word. And I'll show you how to live that out, and I will give you the power for that. And you and I will have sweet fellowship and communion together as we do that. What an invitation. Will you? Will you finally and fully allow him and his word to have this place in your life? Next week, when I stand up here, Lord willing, and I live, and I ask you, what did you take from the word of God today and live out together with Jesus? What will you say? A year ago, Brother Ron challenged you to read through the Bible in a year. How many of you have got there? Well, don't be shy with those hands. How many of you got there? Can I see those hands again? Praise God. Okay. Well, clearly from what I preached today, I'm going to change that, right? I'm not your boss in this. I don't tell you what to do. But what about memorizing and meditating on to do one verse every 2 weeks? In addition to reading the word, one verse every 2 weeks. Meditate, memorize, live it out. If you do that, maybe it's one verse a month. But don't let yourselves off the hook. You've got the power of the Holy Spirit inside of you. One verse a month is not pushing. He's not you know, draining the dregs of the Spirit's power. But really, between you and God, start eating his word. They will become the joy and delight of your heart. Any responses? A verse I didn't include says that Jesus is, I'm pulling my mic on it, but it talks about how Jesus is the source or has all of the, it talks about how the riches or the secrets of wisdom and knowledge are found in Christ. Yeah, they're found in him. They're not the goal. Amen. Kathy, you're going to say?
Yeah, I think for anybody who's saying I can't do this, like that's maybe not a skill or a gifting. I think they've got a golden opportunity to actually, I'm going to say, mine something even greater. I got actually really emotional as you were talking about that, because I thought, when we humble ourselves, and every single one of us has to humble ourselves and say, I can't do this. But the one that I'll say cognitively says, I can't do this, you are in a better place. It's like the rich man and the poor man. You're in a better place because God will get all the glory. And there is this golden opportunity for you to become so close to the Spirit of God and to Jesus through. So I just want to encourage anybody that's going, I am that person. You've got something that I'm going to say Dave is not going to experience to the full extent, because there's going to be this closeness when you humble yourself and you know it's all him, and he's enabled you to do something you can't do in your own strength. That is going to be a powerful thing in your intimate relationship with him.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Grandpa Pastor Bill, at times shared about a woman he'd met in Toronto who was unable to read the newspaper. Just, they never got that far in school. But she knew by heart reams and reams of the Word of God. And he said that God's presence and spirit just shone in her. They were palpable. Couldn't read, but the Word of God stored in her heart. There is zero chance that God calls you to this sort of commitment and submission to Him and the things that He offers as blessings and rewards, Himself included. There's no way He offers that, commands that, and then says, you know what? Yeah, most of you are off the hook because you have this inability or disability. That's just not God. No, it'll be different for each of us, but still possible for all of us. And I think that sometimes we sell ourselves very short and we are not allowing the Spirit of God and His power to be at work. We're not submitted to Him. And we have all the reasons why we can't. And if the Holy Spirit stands there, power, able, willing, just be dependent. Oh, I'd like to pray for you. Pray for me too, because I'm growing in this. But yeah, let's pray together. Father God, I just thank you for the sweet call that you give us in your word to do something that, I mean, our own sinful flesh wants nothing to do with and resists. And Father, the enemy sends us all kinds of lies that we can't meditate and memorize. And Father, we neglect the doing. So God, I pray for each one who's been convicted this morning. And I always ask, Father, that conviction just wouldn't stop until they turn and surrender in obedience to you. And I would ask that they would have no rest or peace because of, Father, what's at stake. So many times, Father, believers have told me about their disappointment in relationship with you. And so often I discover that so little is being done in your word. And what is being done is not being done in dependence on your Spirit's power. It's being done in a fleshly, carnal, and sinful way. And Father God, may we repent of that. May we confess that to you. We instantly meet with your forgiveness and cleansing. And Father, teach us, please teach us how to be so utterly and completely dependent on your Spirit for his teaching, for his ability to give us understanding, for his guiding us in the truth, reminding us of that truth. That's his job. Keep us from trying to do it for him. Teach us to depend on him for it. And then we are looking forward to what you're going to do as you meet us with all the blessing and especially yourself, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.